Thank you again for being here. If you'd like to turn with us to Colossians, the third chapter, I want to take our scripture reading out of this passage for this series. Colossians 3 and 18. Wives. Sorry, that's kind of loud. Wives. Submit. I know starting at this verse may scare some of you off, but please stay with me in this series. We'll try to bring up both sides of the picture here. This is beautiful instruction, and I know that in the day and age in which we live and the abuse that's gone on and such, that people take this word submit and run away with it as this bad thing, but not in light of the gospel. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respecter of persons. Keep in mind, there were not chapters and verses, not in the English Bible until I believe 1560. He's continuing with the thought here. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye shall have a master in heaven. The predominant truth that we find housed in this portion of scripture text, we find the Apostle Paul dealing with this passage, or in this passage, dealing with the predominant truth of the duties or responsibilities found in a home, or how to keep a home functioning. This week, I felt impressed to bring a short series on the Christian home. There is a sacred institution comprised of several parts. A special place for rearing children and fashioning their hearts. A God-designed saving station led by husband and wife, connected in the marriage union to dwell together for life. Submission must be found there with self-sacrifice and sensitivity, present in the communications and each family activity. God must be the focal point, and from him never roam, if we intend to have his help in building the Christian home. The home is the basic, most basic, and oldest institution in society. It predates the New Testament church by about, 4,000 or so years. Is there a more important topic outside of salvation than the Christian home? Tell me. Stay with me. It's the foundation of a nation and a civilization. Our congregations are no greater, no more spiritual than the homes that assemble there. Strong homes will make for a strong congregation. Each household is a microcosm, or in the Greek, that word means little world. Each household is a little world of the church. More correctly, each church is a macrocosm of the individual household. Here in our scripture reading, the great apostle speaks specifically about three keys for constructing a Christian home, one that God is well pleased with. He deals with, in verse 18, he speaks about submit or submission. He also referenced obey, which falls in line with submission or to be subordinate under someone's authority. Verse 19, he deals with love or a self-sacrificing kind of love. And then he speaks there in verse 21 about fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, or he deals with sensitivity. And that's our three keys this week. Today we want to introduce the serious subject of a Christian home, and then depending on if we go two or three more days, we'll divide it up into three parts one way or another. This short series deals with three keys to constructing a Christian home and how to keep it functioning properly. Submission, self-sacrifice, and sensitivity. For a home to be happy, it must contain these three components. These three keys or characteristics aren't just good for a marriage and helpful for a home, They're fundamental, foundational truths in our individual walk with God. Every one of us must operate with submission, self-sacrifice, and sensitivity. Each of these three subjects will strengthen both our public and private relations, that is to say, our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. Now, this afternoon, I want to introduce this serious subject and look at God's pattern, His design and desire for the Christian home. Let's look at some keys today. I have three of them. First of all, to build a Christian home, it must originate from the right source. Paul repeatedly identifies the origin of a Christian home in our scripture text. So let's look at it. Colossians 3 and verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but as singleness of heart, fearing God. Verse 23, and whatsoever you do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Verse chapter 4, verse 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. After God created man, He said this, and the Lord God said, this is Genesis 2:18, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet, or the Greek says a suitable helper. The Amplified says one who balances him, a counterpart who is. It speaks about who is, and it goes on to say for him. God saw in his divine plan that it's not good for man to be alone. I say today, that's still a beautiful truth. It's certainly good for us to get alone with God. But you know, there's temptations that come in with loneliness and with us being alone. And that's one of the many benefits that we find in God's word of gathering together. If you go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, if I could digress just for a moment here. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, I know we know that verse well, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But if you back up one verse prior to that, it gives us one of those reasons why we don't forsake the assembling, or why we should not. It says, let us consider one another to provoke, or that word means to encourage, unto love and to good works. How do we do that? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And so there's great benefit and blessing, encouragement, strength, and edification that happens in gathering together. And now in the dawn of humanity, or at the time of creation when God created man, it goes on to say that God saw that it was not good that man should be alone. Then a couple chapters later, the Bible says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Together, Adam, Eve, and Cain formed the first family unit recorded in the Word of God. The family unit was designed by God for the preservation of much that is worthwhile in life. I'm sure we're all aware of this, but if we look across our nation, families are crumbling. So much so that sometime back, Time magazine ran an article titled, There is no longer any such thing as a typical family. And yet God's word still holds the blueprint for a Christian home. And God's word still tells us that children are a gift from God, Psalms 127 and 3. The heritage or the fruit of the womb is his reward. In whatsoever way you find yourself today, a guardian of God's heritage, whether you're raising children as a married couple, or perhaps you're a foster parent or a grandparent, the Bible gives the only reliable blueprint for building the lives of those children. Grandparents have a special place and a role and responsibility in the lives of those children. Foster parents certainly do. Parents most certainly do. If you are constructing a physical building, you cannot afford to trust your own intuition. What do? You must first talk to, learn from a, a master carpenter, right? Maybe you've learned the trade yourself. If you haven't, you certainly need to talk to a master carpenter if you intend for that building to last. In similar fashion, we cannot rely on man's wisdom to construct a Christian home. If we want a home to last, we must look in God's eternal word. The Bible declares in Psalms 127:1, "Except the Lord build the house." Could it be any more clear than that? Except God builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. A Christian home must originate with the Lord. Families establish homes and centuries guard cities. But both these activities are futile unless God is in them. When building a house, after preparing the site and maybe obtaining the necessary permits, the first step to build that home is to pour the foundation. When you build a Christian home, we must start with God's eternal word. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for what? For doctrine," that word means teaching, "for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect," or complete, "thoroughly furnished unto all good works." What has God provided us with so that we can build a Christian home, so we can build a Christian life, build a happy life, live the more abundant life? He's given us the scripture, God's eternal word. For many years, the foundation and fundamental teachings of God's eternal word have been under attack, and the foundation or institution that has been hit the hardest is the family. Far too many people use the devastating and deadly tool of divorce in an attempt to sever problems from their lives. But does divorce answer the problems that arise in a marriage? Is that an answer for problems? Does that really solve the problem? You're kind of quiet, but we're Church of God, aren't we? Amen. Let's hear something. Let's be alive. Does divorce solve problems?
No.
It creates other problems. Amen. When questioned concerning the sanctity of marriage, Jesus went back to the beginning, the origin, the foundation. Look at Mark the 10th chapter. Amen. The Bible's very strong concerning divorce. We'll read some verses here. Mark the 10th chapter, certainly it does happen, and God has made a plan for that. But God's perfect plan is that a couple marry for life. Mark the 10th chapter, verse number 1. Here we find some writings on the sacredness of marriage. Mark 10:1. "And he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. The people resort unto him," Christ, "again. And as he was wont, he taught them again." See if I can get where I'm going here. "And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him?" What was their attitude? What was the real reason they were coming to him? "And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorce, man, to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept." But I like what Jesus did. And I think it's so important as we study God's word, go back to the beginning. I often go back to Adam and Eve. There are so many truths necessary in building doctrine, building teaching, studying God's eternal word that you'll find right in the Garden of Eden. It's a beautiful picture and type of the great church of God or experience with Christ. But he says here, let's go back to the beginning of the creation. God made them male and female. All right. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain or two shall be one flesh. So then what they are no more twain, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." That word means separate or divide. Don't let man do it. Amen, is what Jesus said. God, yes, he allowed divorce as a concession to people's sinfulness. Divorce was not, has never been approved by God as his plan or in his plan. It was instituted to protect the injured party in a bad situation. Jesus explained that this was not God's intent. Instead, God wants married people to consider their marriage permanent. Marriage must not be entered into with the thought of divorce if things don't work out. And that's what so many do. It's not taken seriously enough. Well, it's just another opportunity, another avenue through which I can pursue, you know, love and this love interest of mine and the benefits of marriage. There are already so many of them already trying to take advantage of some of those benefits, which they shouldn't be. But let's just get married. And if it doesn't work out, we'll just dissolve the marriage. You can't enter marriage that way. Not if you want to build a home that's going to last. Marriage is more likely to be happy if from the outset both parties are committed to permanence. We must not be hard-hearted like these Pharisees, but be hard-headed in our determination with God's help that we're going to stay together. In Bible times, women were often treated as property. Marriage and divorce were regarded as transactions similar to buying and selling land. But Jesus condemned this attitude, clarifying God's original intention that marriage bring oneness. Jesus held up God's ideal for marriage and told his followers to live by this ideal. He said in verse number 9, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." The Greek says, separate. One spiritual scholar wrote this or said this: "There is no question that divorce brings humiliation and hurt. It can be seen on the faces of those children who are injured by it, have to endure it. Newspapers print wedding pictures of smiling brides, but the divorce section contains only names. There is more at stake than just two isolated people when a couple chooses divorce. Our nation's future is literally on the line." How can a nation survive when a field full of stumps replaces its rich heritage of thriving family trees? The erosion of our most precious resource, our children, will have a devastating effect on our nation's future, end quote. Look what the psalmist declared, Psalms 11 and 3. "If the foundations," and the Amplified says, "of a godly society." Do you ever wonder this today? I teach in the school system, and there was a time, this is my about 14th year of teaching, but my 11th year at this high school where I teach, early on, there was no issue with dress in my top performing groups. We have tuxes and we have very nice, modest dresses. There was no question who wore what. The gentlemen wore the tuxes.
That's right.
The women wore the dresses. But do you know that I can't even require that anymore? Yeah. Do you ever stop and wonder about these foundations? It's rather sobering, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
And I'm not here to bring bad news and make you all down or anything like that. I don't believe it should be that way. And I still believe God has it all in control. Oh, yeah. But you do wonder about these foundations, don't you?
Oh, yeah.
Didn't you, some of you more seasoned folks, white-haired folks out there, wasn't there a time in education when all the teachers, lady teachers, had wore dresses?
Oh, yeah.
Huh? You'd be hard-pressed to find anyone wearing a dress today. Right? If the foundations of a godly society be destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is the importance or one reason that series like this is so vital. I know you precious saints here at God's Acres hear a lot on the home, and you have beautiful homes, but it's not like this everywhere. And I know even you saints right here work out in the public sector. You know there's just broken homes and destroyed homes and children left to their own all over the place, isn't there? Amen. We need this. Every one of us needs to be reminded of the seriousness of this subject. The Bible clearly states in Malachi 2:16, for the Lord God, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. Or the Amplified Bible says, for I hate divorce. God hates it. A true man of God is going to do his best to keep a home together. Not separate it. Keep it together. Yes. Amen. I don't like conflict in my classroom. I'll call the parties in. Let's have a discussion. What's going on? Let's work it out. Right? And that's what we should endeavor to do. Not separate them. Amen. Try to solve the issue and bring them together. Because of sin and the work of the devil, many marriages have become battlegrounds, war zones, and much hardship and heartaches have come as a result of turbulent homes. The trouble with too many homes is God is left out of the process and picture. Our collective gatherings as congregation are not any stronger than the individual families that worship there. And Hebrews 13:4, the Bible says, marriage is honorable in all, or it's to be honored, held in great esteem by all people, and the bed undefiled. But the whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. It's been said no other single force is causing as much measurable hardship in this country as the collapse of marriage. What should be a place of help and happiness is too often a place of heartache. Many homes that the world over are in turmoil. There's fussing, arguing, fighting, and innocent children are left wondering if this is the way life is supposed to be. Dear heart, today our homes do not have to be a war zone. I know I'm speaking to a lot of people here that were raised in a Christian home. But we have to understand something. Not all homes are that way. And many homes are war zones. And those poor children are raised to think that this is just the way life's supposed to be. But it doesn't have to be that way. And certainly if God has saved you out of that kind of situation, you should endeavor to now build a home that God is well pleased with. Do differently. Right? God spared you all that heartache or saved you from that situation, I should say. Now do differently. Amen. It can be a place of peace. A home can be a place of peace. Whereas my brother-in-law has often said when he first visited our home, he felt love bouncing off the walls. Well, that love was probably, I think he says it was myself and my younger brother many years ago, running around there wrestling and tagging and whatever, you know, little children do. But to those who've been raised in a turbulent home, they see the love where children can play and parents support, and they're encouraging, and they're not swearing and cussing and fighting and abusive, right? Oh, yeah. A home doesn't have to be that way. Abraham Lincoln, our nation's 16th president, said this, the strength of a nation, and I say the strength of the church, lies in the homes of its people. In other words, the state of the union is determined by the state of the marriage union. The condition of our nation's marriages, families, and home. Now I want to bring to you some really chilling, this is a chilling account by a great historian, Carl Zimmerman. In 1947, this historian wrote a chilling account of the factors that he said have led to the ultimate collapse of a civilization. In those ruins, he found that marriage had lost its sacredness and was frequently broken by divorce. Women lost their inclination for childbearing. There was a public disrespect for parents, parenthood, and authority in general. He also found that there had been an increase in juvenile delinquency, promiscuity, and rebellion. Even people with traditional marriages refused to accept family responsibilities. Adultery was increasingly accepted. There was an increasing desire for and a spread of sexual perversions of all kinds, including homosexuality. Now, in light of these findings, think about the state of our country today. We see all of these things mentioned here taking place today. The state of the union is determined by the state of the marriage union. As less and less attention is devoted to the home, even so our civilization deteriorates rapidly. Amen. How important this is. The number one problem children face today is not a lack of nutritious food. Go to the grocery store, there's a huge produce section. Do you ever visit it? Now it's kind of quiet. You head straight for the chip aisle, don't you? Just throwing it out there. But it's not a lack of nutritious food. The biggest challenge children are confronted with is trouble at home, usually between husband and wife or a host of other domestic conglomerations. It's not so much poverty, unemployment, or lack of this world's goods that are troubling the minds of youth today. It's conflict, tension in the home that is destroying the minds and lives of our precious young people. You show me a man or woman unfit for society, I'll show you a home where the rod was spared, praise was seldom heard, and parents invested little time and interest in the lives of their children. Now let's go back to the beginning. Consider who and what was involved in instituting and establishing the first marriage. Genesis 2 and 18. Let's read a few verses now. Genesis 2 and verse number 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air. And he brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He slept, took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had broken from the man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They were naked in the presence of each other. We find in verse number 18 that God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet, or the Greek says a suitable helper. In the very first account of humanity, we read where God performed the first wedding. God must be at the origin of our home. He must be the founder of our home if we intend to build a Christian home. Now, if you were saved after you were married, God certainly can help you straighten that home out. But I'm speaking to maybe some young people even here that aren't married yet. You need to consider these things. God needs to be the founder of your marriage. It needs to originate with the Lord. The Bible says, the Lord said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. God not only formed Eve out of Adam, but he brought her to him. Marriage is a partnership of two different people that God joins together, and that partnership must continue throughout life. God must be behind and in our wedding plans as well as our entire married life. Number two, as we consider this introduction to a Christian home, not only must God be the originator of it, but he must be in its operation. In addition to a marriage originating with the Lord, a Christian home must operate under God's guidance and leadership. God has a perfect plan and purpose for every family. Do you believe that this afternoon? Amen. God brought you and your handsome, beautiful companion together, and he's got a purpose and a plan for your lives. That's beautiful, isn't it? Colossians, the third chapter. In fact, Paul deals with this. He speaks about all these duties. He speaks of wives, submit therefore yourselves unto your own husband. Colossians 3 and 18, our scripture reading, as fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents. Speaking about all these domestic duties. Father, provoke not your children to anger. Servants, verse 22, obey in all things your master. And verse chapter 4, verse 1, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." Here in our scripture reading, the Apostle Paul speaks specifically about the duties of each member of a household and their importance to its overall operation. Now, we think of this word duty as a moral or legal obligation, a responsibility, a task, or action that someone is required to perform. Paul not only speaks about fathers there, or husbands rather, but he also, in verse 21, he speaks, addresses fathers. Did you know that father is a very different role than husband? It's a role that comes with added or increased responsibility. As a husband, you have your wife, right? And that's certainly a beautiful picture there and a beautiful union. It starts there. But when children come into the picture, that's more responsibility. And the Apostle Paul deals with that. And we'll deal with it some this week. Verse 21, he addresses fathers. "Husband is a married man considered in relation to his spouse, but a father is a man in relation to his child or children." Now, these various roles and responsibilities can be summed up in this manner: the duty of wives and husbands, the duty of children and parents, the duty of slaves and masters. To be clear with God and man, and to have a happy home, each member of the family unit must perform their duty well. This means that husband and wife must be a living example before the children, operate in such a manner that their actions and attitude direct their children towards the things of God. Let's look at 1 Timothy, the third chapter. Just how important is a Christian home? 1 Timothy, the third chapter. The Apostle Paul, in addressing a young minister now, wrote about the operation, function, purpose, and task of a Christian home here in this chapter, 1 Timothy 3 and 1. He said, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop." Now, don't get carried away with these words. A bishop in the Greek means overseer, pastor, minister. I know people like these titles, and, well, that's the bishop. Well, bishop's a biblical word. But study it. It means overseer. Right. "A bishop then," or a pastor, "an overseer, then must be blameless. The husband of" how many wives? "One. Every word of God is pure." That wasn't just slipped in there nonchalantly. That was God breathed. Amen. If you want to hold the office of a bishop or be a man of God, you're a husband of one wife. "Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality." You enjoy entertaining guests, mingling with folks. Amen. If you're a pastor, you do quite a bit of that, right, Brother Polston? Right, Brother Borders? Who else do we have? Brother Brandon? Amen. You do quite a bit of that. Brother Vossler, I think you've done quite a bit of that over the years, haven't you? And other brethren in here, you do a lot of entertaining of guests, right? Given to hospitality. Apt to teach. A man of God needs to be able to teach God's word. "Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler." We heard a beautiful message about that this morning. "Not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" Brethren, it starts at home, doesn't it? Now, I understand you can do everything you think you know to do is right. You may have a wayward son or daughter down the road. At some point, they're on their own. And you pray for them. And you do your best to continue to guide and direct them. But we should be the example, right? A minister should be the example. And his children should, as much as possible, be example. I know sometimes the preacher kids, they get kind of a bad rap, and sometimes they can act up, but that's because they've been playing with the saints' kids, and they learn from them. I'm just teasing you. I was raised in a pastor, so I'm 27 years I lived there. And I know how it is sometimes, you know. Not everyone's just a little angelic being, right, brethren? Did you just raise all angelic beings and they all were just perfect in church all the time? You had no one ever act up? Oh, now you're going to get real quiet on me. Then anyway, maybe you forgot. But we do our best to have our own children in subjection, ruling it well, because it's a fair question, right? If you can't manage your own personal problems, how are you going to take care of everyone else's problems? Right? If you can't manage your own finances, how can you take care of the church's finances? And there's a principle there as well, right? Amen. We need to have our own life in order. Here Paul teaches that God has ordained the Christian home as the primary means for developing spiritual qualities so that one's fitness for leadership in the church grows out of his proved character in the home. He goes on in the fifth chapter now. When dealing with the treatment of a widow, Paul penned 1 Timothy 5 and 4, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety where? At home. Or that word piety means religious or religious devotion, godliness, to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. God designed and desires that the character of our children and all members in a household be developed, shaped, formed, and molded right in the home. Let me read this quote to you before I go on. God has ordained, I guess I read this, the Christian home is a primary means for developing spiritual qualities so that one's fitness for leadership in the church grows out of his proved character in the home. Did you know that what we are at home is a truer index of our Christian character than what we are in the public? Oh, yes. So often, so much of what we do in life is built out of relationships. In our home, in the public, in the private and public sector, it's out of relationships, and it starts with a relationship with God. There is an expression that every saint of God must avoid: a devil at home, a saint abroad. Don't the little children sing that song, "I want to be more than a Sunday go to meeting Christian"? I want the religion that thrills me on Sundays only, every day of the week. But do you think that some people could have this tendency? I'll answer for you. Yes. Some do. And we need to avoid this tendency. This is something I have to work on. Do any of your brethren come home from work and maybe you're a little stressed and you've had a rough day? Maybe you've worked 14, 16, 18 hour a day and you come home and you're a little haggard and you have kids running all over the place and you have one kid wants you to do this, another kid wants you to do this, another kid wants you to do this, another kid on your wife wants you to do this and this and this and this, and you want to go, ah! No one ever felt that way? Okay, I'll just speak for myself. And I know there's times when I can just get me a good meal when I get home, and then that can really make me feel better about the evening. Sometimes you've just been worn out and you need to eat. In fact, my wife will notice this. She'll say, you know, you need to eat. And I'm like, you're right, I need to eat. Get some food in my body. And my blood sugar just kind of comes down and my whole body kind of metabolizes and sort of, you know, I see some smiles out there. Anyone else this way? Anyone else just need to eat sometimes and you feel a whole lot better about your problems and your life? Amen. Wasn't Elijah told to arise and eat? Twice, I think he was told that. Amen. Which has a whole nother message in it. But anyways, there's times we need to eat, but we need to avoid. This is a tendency with some people. They come out in the public sector and it's, oh, how you doing, Joe Blow and Sister Cucumber and Brother Coleslaw, and it's so nice to meet you, and you're great, and I, you know, so love you all, and everything's great and wonderful, and then they get behind closed doors and it's rawr, rawr. They're two different people. Amen. We can't act that way. We mustn't act that way. There's a tendency, a propensity to be gracious and outgoing to those in the marketplace and outside in this outside world, but to be curt, short, unkind, and grumpy with those at home. The way in which a man lives in his home is vital It will not do to be a saint abroad and a devil at home. There are those who are wonderfully sweet at church, but they're dreadfully sour to their wives and children. I'm just going to speak real honestly. We have to work at this. Did anyone ever feel overwhelmed at times? I do a lot. It's like, oh, Lord, help me. I have so many responsibilities. I have all this going on. And you want to be sweet, and you desire to be kind, but you have responsibilities coming from all sides. Amen. When my heart's overwhelmed, what do the psalmists cry? Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. That's a common feeling. It's a common emotion. We feel this from time to time. But God is able to help us. It is in the home that we get the truest proof of godliness. Someone asked George Whitefield, an Anglican cleric or an evangelist, one of the founders of a certain religion I won't mention, but he didn't mention this that I thought was very good. He was asked one time, "What sort of man is he?" referring to an individual. And George Whitefield responded with this, "I cannot say, for I have never lived with him." We don't really know people until we spend time with them. Sit with them. Visit with them. And most of all, get them under the sign of the gospel. We hear people say, I think you probably heard it said too, "Oh, this is a wonderful person." But you get them under the sign of the gospel, their spirit changes. That's the root test of a character, of someone's character, is get them under the preached word of God. David proclaimed in Psalms 101 and verse number 2. David said this, Psalms 101 verse number 2. "I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, and wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house." How? With a perfect heart. With a perfect heart. So every one of us has to take heed to how am I living? How am I operating? The operation of this home. How am I conducting the affairs of our home on a daily basis? All right. It's daily operations. Since the dawn of humanity, the home has been under attack. Is it any wonder that the devil works hard to divide, devour, and destroy the home when we consider all its great importance? The devil knows that. He can weaken the homes. He weakens the congregations. He'll weaken our message. He'll weaken our effectiveness. Amen. If he can weaken the relationships within our home. Let's just hurriedly consider Isaac and Rebekah. Here in Genesis, the 24th chapter, I'm just going to allude to this hurriedly. But in Genesis, the 24th chapter, we have, by the way, the longest chapter in the book of Genesis, 67 verses, I believe. And isn't it interesting that the chapter 24 deals with, next to salvation, the most important decision that's ever made, choosing a companion. Longest chapter in the book of Genesis. But anyways, Genesis, the 24th chapter, we can find here about the courtship, the seeking out of a companion for Isaac. And I want to just draw your attention to a few things. We read here in Genesis 24th chapter. Let's just read a few verses. Verse number 1. "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age. The Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant," or he was about 140 at this time, "Eleazar, according to Genesis 15 and 2, "of his house that ruled all over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh." Here's Isaac's about 40. Abraham's about 140. These weren't young people, as we would consider young people. So if you're 35 or 36 or 37 or 38 or even 39 today and still feel like, I feel like an old maid, consider Isaac. Right. Or an old bachelor, consider Isaac. But I want you to understand here this afternoon how important this operation of marriage is. Look at all that was involved in seeking out a companion for Isaac. We read about Abraham. We read about his servant. And it says that I ruled a servant of his house that ruled over all that he had. "Put, I pray thee, under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son, Isaac. And we can read on where the servant went. But we read here where Abraham, which is the type of God the Father, according to Luke 16:24, he sent his servant Eliezer, the type of the Holy Spirit, according to John 14:26, to obtain a bride for his son Isaac, a type of the Son of God, John 3:16. All three parts of the triune Godhead were involved in the courtship, in this courtship and this marriage. And it should be so with us today. Don't you think the creator of this universe has any idea or any inclinations or any thoughts about whom we should marry?
Amen.
And don't you think that the Holy Ghost wants to lead us to that one? We can study here and read in this chapter, and I encourage you to study it, to read this chapter, spend some time with this chapter. But his servant, Eliezer, wasn't just led to a multiplicity of young ladies. He was led to one.
Right.
That the Bible says that God had appointed for his son, Abraham's son, Isaac. We can read on here in Genesis 24 and 27. The Bible says, I being in the way, that's an article adjective denoting specifically and singularity, the only one, he was led to the one, I being in the way. There's only one way, John 14 to 6. Amen. He was led in the way. The Lord led me. Where did he lead him? Well, verse 48 says, Abraham, which had led me in the right way. To be led in the right way into the right one, you must look in the right place. Now, where was Isaac when he obtained companionship here? Or was led to this one. We find in Genesis 24, 63. And Isaac went out to meditate and bow down in prayer in the open country in the evening. Isaac was meditating and praying. That's a good place to find a companion. And meditation and prayer. Not just meditating on any old thing. But meditating on God's word, and specifically, Lord, to whom would you direct me to? Or where would you direct me? Because we find that being unequally yoked can cause great strife and turmoil and a home. Abraham made his servant take an oath that he would search for Isaac's wife in the right place, which was in his own country, and among his own people. Now, there's a whole lesson in that. But God was very specific who he wanted Isaac to marry. And I believe that God can lead us to the right one yet today. Now, what was the outgrowth of this operation? Genesis 24, 27, Eliezer's response to Rebekah. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. God is still able to lead us today. Now, do I have your attention with this slide? What about dating sites? Well, if you found your handsome husband or beautiful wife on a dating site and you're happily married today, that's the exception to the rule. I would never preach that and support that sort of business. I'm going to get to Christian dating sites in just a moment here. What about dating sites? Well, we're told here that God led his servant to Rebekah. And brought Rebekah and Isaac together. Certainly today, with the advantages or the opportunity that's available through technology, there might be a temptation to go here. But I want to just bring this maybe as a word of warning to be very, very careful. Be very, very careful. We can find specifically that Abraham was sent specifically to the house. We can read, let's just read a few verses there. I'm going to try to hurry here. Genesis 24 chapter and verse number 4 says, Genesis 24, 4, but thou shalt go unto my country, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And verse number 7 says, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred. And verse number 38, verse 38 says, but thou shalt go into my father's house. What is God's house today? Where is the Father's house today? 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God. What is the house of God? Which is the church of the living God. Is there a better dating site than the church of God?
No.
Here's Christian dating sites. Are there Christian dating sites? Oh, yes, there's Christian dating sites. Several of them. And I mentioned a few here. Weekly church services. That's a wonderful Christian dating site. Get to church. And I don't mean to be focused on this thing all the time, but I mean, get to church and get your soul fed. And then God will lay that on your heart at some point. Youth gatherings, visitations, revivals, camp meetings. These are all wonderful Christian dating sites. Safe dating sites. Amen. Ones that God will approve of. Amen. So we find in our scripture text today that a marriage must start with the Lord. It must operate under His guidance, His leadership, beginning way back with that courtship, that dating. And then if God leads you to that right one, or when He leads you to that right one, and that marriage commences, we'll find in the subsequent lessons, there's certainly the work just begins, essentially. But there, we'll find in the subsequent lessons, there are some things that we must do. But if you can start out right and operate right, you can be assured by God's eternal word that God will bless your home and He'll give you the tools necessary to keep that home together. Many people, I thought about this and wonder about this. Could you go back today as a Christian to the site where you first met your wife? Would you feel comfortable and confident doing that? Some people would be ashamed of that, wouldn't they? Right? And that's not to make anyone feel bad. And certainly if you've been saved since then and God delivered you from all that, certainly you can count your blessings that you're here today and God's had mercy on you. But there's an old saying that says an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. What we must preach is God's law. This is a preventative theology, not a remedial theology. We want to spare our precious young people from the hurt and heartache that's caused so much of the time from picking the wrong one. Amen. It's so important that we seek God's leadership. Now we can read on here in the outgrowth. Let's get to our final point. Oh, I got ahead of myself. But let's go back here and see what kind of individual that Isaac's meditation and his prayers attracted. Go with me to Genesis 24, 16, just one verse. Let's see what his prayers and meditation attracted. And the damsel, or that word means a young unmarried woman, was very fair or beautiful and attractive to look upon, a virgin or chaste and modest. Neither had any man known her, she was unmarried. And she went down to the well, or we could say she was saved, and filled her pitcher and came up. The beautiful message in that one verse. That's the kind of woman that Isaac's prayers attracted. Not a worldly woman, but one that was unmarried, one that was modest, and one that was desiring and thirsting of the things of God and filling up her pitcher. Amen. You can study what that well meant. There's a lesson in there as well. But essentially, today we drink from the well of salvation. And we fill up our life with God's greatness and His goodness and His mission for our individual lives. We eat on His word and it becomes a part of our life. And if we do that, we become a spiritual individual. That's the kind that our prayers should attract, is one that's doing the same. So we find the outgrowth, the result, consequence, or the outcome of starting with the Lord and allow God to operate in this whole process was it attracted a spiritual individual. Actually, the name Rebecca, it means to tie firmly, captivating beauty, to tie to bind. Isn't that good? That brought them together. God, the prayers did, and God, his efforts brought them together and tied them firmly together. Now the outgrowth, we can read in just hurriedly, I'm just about through, Matthew the 7th chapter speaks here about a house that's built upon the rock and one that's built upon the sand. And I want to use this in reference to a marriage. In Matthew the 7th chapter, sometimes we hear, well, that marriage is on the rocks, right? That's not a good idiom. That's not a good expression, is it? Matthew the 7th chapter, verse number 24, it says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them or is obedient to them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Or I believe the Greek says the rock. 1 Corinthians 10 and 4 says Christ is that rock or the rock. And the rain descended, or God's word, Deuteronomy 32 and 2. And the floods came, Isaiah 59, 19. And the enemy comes in like a flood. And the winds blew, false doctrine, Ephesians 4, 14 to 15. And beat upon that house, and it fell not. Why did that house not fall? What was the outgrowth? Why didn't it fall? Go right back to the origination, the origin of it. It was founded upon the rock, or a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And certainly that comes to both houses. All lives. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. We can find in Genesis 24th chapter, the Bible says, and the man, or Eleazar the servant, wondering at her, Rebekah, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or no. And I like that verse because dating, courtship, and all that's involved in the constitution of marriage is a journey. See, the servant said he waited there wondering, he wondered whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it's certainly a journey, but it's well worth the journey or the effort involved in the journey. God is the originator, operator, instigator of the sacred union called marriage. We must not get in a hurry and ignore the importance of the origin, the operation, lest we regret the outgrowth of our marriage. All right. In my book, Finding the Right Companion, or How to Find a Companion, I have these 9 points listed. I want to bring this as I close out this lesson. To build a Christian home, we must look, and this is all taken out of my studies in Genesis 24th chapter, but we must look in the right place. We must marry in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7 and 9, Paul gives us that admonition. We must not force the issue. Pray much, be an obedient servant. Meditate daily. Be diligent, or be a faithful servant. Be diligent about serving God. Ask God and trust his promises. Let me just give you one of these promises here in closing. Psalms 84 and 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Proverbs 18, 22. He whoso findeth a wife findeth what? A good thing. Hang on to that promise. The home is the first institution, a fundamental force to people, civilization, and a society, a place to equip our posterity for the future. From the very beginning, God has intended that a man and woman fall in love, marry, and remain married for the remainder of their lives. I believe that this is still possible today if we will allow God to be the originator and the operator of our homes.